Appreciate the goodness of the Lord today. Amen. Good to be together, isn't it? In church. Amen. Good to be among believers, those of like precious faith. Amen. Hebrews 12, beginning with verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son? Despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Amen. Thank God for his word this morning. We can stop there. We're not going to deal so much this morning with the bottom part of that text, even though we may look at it somewhat, but it won't be our main focus. We're going to focus more on the first few verses. This past week, I don't know if you saw it, but there was a video flying around the internet, and it was a video of the Oklahoma Sooners. Their softball team, women's softball team, just won their third consecutive NCAA championship, defeating Florida State 3-1 in game 2 of the best of 3. You non-sports fans, that's 2 out of 3. They won the first 2. Finishing a great season where they had won 51 games in a row and following a back-to-back championship over the last 2 years. And now this being their third in a row, which is really unusual, to say the least. But in a press conference this past week, they were asked by a reporter from ESPN, how they don't lose their joy, which I thought was an interesting choice of words, but they were asked, how do they not lose their joy of a sport amidst the pressure the team is under? Now, this was prior to their national championship. If you haven't seen the video, I'd invite you to go back and look at it if you get an opportunity. Now, let me just qualify that to say this morning I did not go through and examine every life of these young girls and look at their stance on this issue or that issue, but I just simply heard what they said, and their response to that question is why they became trending throughout this past week in YouTube. And one of the girls that first spoke said, I don't find my joy in softball. Said, that's happiness. Happiness is based on happenstance. Happiness is based on what happens to you. And she said boldly and plainly, my joy is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that regardless of what happens on the ball field, we take it for what it is. And if we win, we win. If we lose, we lose. But we still have the joy because our joy is not in the outcome of a softball game. Young lady number 2 echoed that same sentiment, but then goes into her own testimony how that when she first became an Oklahoma Sooner a few years ago, 3 years ago, and they had pursued that championship for so long and they won that first one. And she said at the end of the series, when I went back to my dormitory and I didn't know what to do, I didn't know. The joy wasn't there. The happiness wasn't there. I didn't know what to pursue now because it was gone. And she too responds, until I knew the Lord Jesus as my Savior, I didn't know what true joy was. 2 out of 3. Young lady number three, again, echoes the same sentiment. And, of course, they point all to their coach that says, our coach gave us a slogan that when we get through the season, our eyes are up. And so I wanted to steal that this morning, if I could, for our title of our message, and I want to tell you, eyes up. Now, if you go back and you look at the Oklahoma Sooners and you try to find that video, I'd invite you to do that. But you're also going to find where they were under a lot of scrutiny because they tend to celebrate too much. And it sort of doesn't fit the MO what people would expect to see from the Oklahoma Sooners. But part of that celebration, whether they hit a base hit or they hit a home run or whatever they might do, is they run around the bases, and I'll just give it to you this morning. Eyes up. Eyes up. And so that's part of that celebration. Now, I don't know why they're getting such scrutiny, because I've seen quite a bit of celebration throughout sports. It could be it's coming from the fact that they're giving glory to where people don't want glory to be. And maybe that's just me being a skeptic. I don't mean to be that this morning. But I want my eyes up. I want my eyes up. I want my eyes on where they need to be. I want my eyes looking to the one, as Hebrews tells us, the author and the finisher of our faith. I was coming down the road the other day from work, and as I've told you often, if I'm not listening to something or preaching or a song or something, if the radio's off, you know, it gives me a good, I got an hour drive both ways, so I got plenty of time to think. And I don't know if it was this that brought on the question or what it was, but I was riding down the road, I asked myself plainly, are you living in the joy of the Lord? Are you truly living in the joy that God provides? I appreciate the opening that Corder gave us this morning, because, you know, first off, we understand that we recognize our emptiness, right? Before we come to know the Lord, we realize that we can't find true joy. And it is happiness. It's just happenstance. It's, you know, a lot of times people will, some interpretations will take those Beatitudes that Corder was reading to us this morning, being the blessed attitudes and what it means to be blessed, and they'll turn that into the word happiness. And, you know, I'm not trying to sound critical this morning, but I hate that translation, just because so often it is that. Happiness is based on what we, happens to us, or what we do, or the results of our life. Now, as we were singing that song just a few minutes ago, that Shell was leading us in about, the Jehovah, in the presence of Jehovah, hearts are mended, and our, how's it go from there? Troubles vanish. Now, I want to qualify that, because I don't want you to think we're up here singing that you come to the Lord and just troubles just go away. No more problem. Just ease on in. Throw the oars up in the boat and cruise on into heaven. You're all shaking your heads no. Why? Because you serve the Lord long enough to know that's just not the case, is it? Amen. You serve the Lord long enough to know that trials are still there. Life is difficult. Amen. Problems come our way. We're either in a battle, or we're coming out of the battle, or we're ready to go in a battle. Whatever the case may be. But when we sing that song, what we're saying is the fact that in the presence of Jehovah, our problems that seem so large before we come running to our Father, now in the presence and the arms of our Heavenly Father, seem as if nothing. When we're in the presence of God, amen, when we recognize and we pray that, you know, that's not a place that we get to when we come to church on Sunday mornings, but it's a place that we inhabit every day of our life, that we are truly seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. But I did. I was coming down the road, and I asked myself the question, are you truly living in the joy of the Lord? I mean, is the joy of the Lord controlling your life? And well, you know, I was just, you know, I had plenty of time, so I went from there and I asked the question, well, what is the joy of the Lord? What does it mean to live in the joy of the Lord? Now, I'm not going to answer that question immediately. I want us to go to our text and at least deal with what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in Hebrews chapter number 1. But I just want to set forward a few questions as we look at this text this morning, First off, what is the joy of the Lord? And so I tried to answer that as I was cruising down the road. And then I asked myself, are you living in that? Have you ever lived in it? And if the answer is yes, are you still there? And if the answer to that is no, then I'll ask you the question, where did it go? See, I remember a time when I lived in the joy of the Lord. I remember the time when I was so excited at what God had done in my life that I was rejoicing, even in the midst of a hardship, even in the midst of a trial. I was rejoicing in the Lord. And now I don't find myself there anymore. So either something was stolen from you, you allowed it to be taken from you, or it just slowly slipped away. And both can happen, can't they? We can allow an immediate trial, immediate hardship, immediate thing that comes into our life that shakes us to the core that we didn't see coming, we didn't expect it to come our way, and here it is, and that trial has just simply caused the joy of the Lord to vanish out, just to go away. And we've had it here, and suddenly it's gone. Or just simply time. Maybe you've been serving the Lord a lot of years, or you've been a Christian for many years, and just time has just taken its toll on you. You know, you've allowed things to just kind of slip in and trouble your mind and discourage you, and maybe even cause the besetting sin of doubt or unbelief to come into our life. And now with it, with that besetting sin, away goes our joy of the Lord. Now, I already told you this morning, and I confess to you, that I was asking myself these questions. I'm not throwing this on you this morning so you can say, well, look at preacher up there, full of the joy of the Lord. But I had to ask myself these questions. Are you living in the joy of the Lord? And what that is, and if not, then where'd it go? And if yes, continue to walk in it. All right, let's go back to our text today. The Apostle Paul, in his writings, often refers to the Christian life and describes it in many metaphors, not just Paul, but even Peter and others of the writers of the New Testament. One thing to keep in mind is the life of a Christian is never static. I use that term on purpose because I can remember when I was taking engineering courses in college that statics was much easier than dynamics. The static meant what? Things were sitting still. It's a whole lot easier to figure out a problem when it's not constantly changing. And so I can remember, I ain't saying it was easy, but I'll say I grasped it a whole lot better when I had statics, and that's what they call the course, statics. I came away after that semester of statics pleased with myself, because I was able to figure out problems from a picture, just taking a snapshot of something. And then comes dynamics. What's dynamics? Now stuff is moving, right? Things are changing. Things aren't the same anymore. Now we're not just talking about a static picture of a problem. Now we're talking about that problem being in motion. Well, and it brings in a whole lot of unknowns, doesn't it? It brings in a whole lot of things that, and I struggled. I mean, I had a hard time with dynamics. And I'm just going to stop there and move on with the lesson this morning. Why? Because the Christian life is not static. It is dynamic. It is moving. That's why when the book of, in the first century church, when the Spirit of the Lord was moving upon Luke and other writers to write their story, and he gets to the title of the very first, from the day of Pentecost on, he calls it what? The Acts of the Apostles. And why? Because it's moving. It's working. It's living. Just as the Word of God is described as being living and powerful and active. And so our Christian journey, our Christian walk is not static. We're not tourists that is just looking at a particular place or residence and then, you know, making a trip here and there and then coming back to our home and chilling out and saying to the same point of departure. Nor are we really just wandering around in darkness and wandering around and just without a direction. But the Bible makes it very clear that when God reaches into our lives, He redeems us. And some of the terms that are used for that is the term, one antiquated term we don't hear much anymore, is the term pilgrim. Right? The Bible often describes us as being pilgrims. Look what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." And then I'm just going to read one word of the very next sentence or the very next part of that one sentence. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." And then he says, "Abstain." Now, I won't go into all the abstain there and what kind of direction that Peter is giving us. But I do think it's relevant that we understand this morning how he describes the life of a Christian. Especially when the environment around us don't match and the world in which we live doesn't bring us to Christ. I mean, doesn't support our walk with God. If anything, so often we find that the world around us is fighting against us. And they don't appreciate the fact when we stand up and we say our eyes are up. They don't like to see this. Why? Because they say, well, let's look within. Our eyes are looking at us. Look at me. Look who I am. Look what I can be. I can make my own decisions. I can be my own person. I can be whoever and whatever I want to be. See, that right there, just what we're dealing with respect to gender ideologies and different things like that and cats and dogs and this and that and the other. It's just simply man looking at himself and saying, I can be whatever I want to be. But see, the scripture tells us to look up. Amen. That we'll find joy and contentment when we look up. When our eyes are no longer looking within ourselves, but that we're looking up. So Peter reminds us in our walk with God, if we're going to walk a life of abstaining, we've got to understand that we are described in scripture as being strangers and pilgrims in the world in which we live. We're a pilgrim. Help me this morning. Look at your neighbor and say, hello, pilgrim. a little John Wayne on you there. You're a resident foreigner. You don't belong here. This world is not my home. We used to sing the old song. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You're described as a pilgrim. You're described as a stranger. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. So I want to do that this morning. I want to beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, as a resident foreigner. Strangers being that of an alien. When you think about a stranger. We have a destination in view. And it is to that point that we are moving. This world isn't our final home, right? When we get upset when things aren't lining up the way we want them to, and we're not getting the accolades, we're not getting the praises, we're not finding people doing everything we want. I wish they would. I think it'd work better. Because honestly, what I want, at least I hope it's what I want, is what this word says. I want people to follow the word. But we can't expect the world to follow the word. Why? Because they go the way of the world. They go the way of their own desires. But look what Jesus said over in John 15:8. It says, if the world hate you, this is him, his disciples, but we understand the same, John 15. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because, listen, you're not of the world. Say that again. Because ye are not of the world. But I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You're not going to get the praises. Oklahoma Sooners are not going to get the praises standing before ESPN and telling them, my eyes are on Jesus. Man, I rejoiced about it. It brought tears to my eyes when I heard those young ladies giving praises of the Lord. Why? Because I know what they say was true, in the sense that our joy is of the Lord. Remember Christ Jesus in his high priestly prayer over in John chapter 17? He was praying to his disciples, or for his disciples, and for us also, if we read on through the end of it. But look what he says in verse 13, and now come I to thee, Christ praying unto the Father, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That was Christ's prayer for you and I this morning, and for his disciples, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because, here it is again, what? They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Then he says this, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Here it is again. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That was Christ's prayer for the believers. I'm not praying that he would take them out. I've placed them here to be the light of the world. Right? I've put them in here to be a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. So it wasn't Jesus' prayer to take them out and to hide them away, or for us to hide away over in some corner somewhere, separate ourselves from the world and not walk among them. As tempting as that may sound sometimes, you guys, Shell and I have talked about it. Y'all can have all of the north. We'll take the south. We'll just do it our way. You ever had that idea? Am I the only one who thought that? Just draw, you know, right along the Mason-Dixon line, right? That'll do it. We just give all them the north. We'll take the south. Then everything will be fine after that. No. Why? Because we'd still have a lot of people. Yeah. The answer's not in separating that way, pulling out. The answer is that we'd be the light among them. Man, Paul says, because I'm not praying that you would come out of the world, but that you would stand right in the midst of it and be a light and be that city on a hill. Philippians 3 and 20, Paul says this, for our conversation is in heaven. I love that. He doesn't say, now later on you're going to live in heaven. Now, he says that we're citizens of heaven right now. Amen? Your conversation, your citizenship is in heaven, your community. Paul to the Ephesians, he was talking about the aliens and what we were before we come to know the Lord. He says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but God. Amen. God steps in. But now that we have been brought to Him, to an understanding of who He is and what He has done, and we have begun this journey, we have begun this walk, and many of the metaphors that's used, Paul here in Hebrews 12 uses that of a race. He says this race that's been set before us. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Well, I've got to, you know, just, we can talk about that if we just read over in chapter 11, right? Those heroes of the faith. You know, I've heard some people say, well, this is the idea of them looking over into heaven and urging us on, and, you know, past people that's going on looking at us saying, go, go, go. That sounds good, but that's not, I don't see that in Scripture. our past loved ones watching us. I don't think that'd make it heaven for them sometime, would it? Then they're looking at us, oh, you messed up again. No, but it's us, the heroes of the faith, the Davids of the Bible and Abrahams and Jacobs and Isaacs and all those listed throughout Hebrews chapter number 11, and how that they died looking. Verse 39 of Hebrews 11, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And so this is this compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And then he says this, we're compassed about with these witnesses, right? Let us run with patience. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race. So it's a race that is set before us. Now, it's not the only time that the Apostle Paul uses the term race with, as a metaphor with respect to our walk with God and our Christian walk. But here he uses it again as that of a race. I remember how he spoke about it over there in 1 Corinthians. He talks about running as a race. That know you not that they that run in a race run all, but only one receiveth the prize, and run as though one would receive the prize. And then from there he talks about how that, you know, they're temperate in all things, and they lay aside the weights, and they, you know, strip down and run as unencumbered as possible. Well, that's really how Hebrews and 1 Corinthians is telling us to run this Christian race. Get rid of a lot of the baggage, right? Get rid of a lot of the things that hold us back. And so in this idea of, in this competition, we can be no doubt this morning that if our lives have been touched and changed by Christ, there's one thing we're involved in is the race. We're in a race. So here's another few questions for us this morning. We started with a few questions about joy. Now concerning the race, how are we running? It's good to examine ourselves sometime, isn't it? The Bible teaches that, doesn't it? How are we running the race? Am I running? Or am I just watching? We're not called to be spectators this morning, are we? You're involved in the race. If you've given your heart to the Lord, if you've surrendered your life to Christ, you are involved in the race. Are you running the race? It's a simple question. But it is a deep question. And it is worth asking for every one of us that takes on the name of Christ. There's so many that just take on the name of Christian. I'm a Christian. It just means you're a Republican or you're a conservative or something. I'm a Christian. No, are we running the race? How are we running the race for Jesus Christ? Are we listening to his voice, or am I just a spectator? Am I pursuing or am I stumbling? Paul says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Involves action in every way, action, movement, dynamic. It's dynamic. It's not a sprint, right? You've heard that preached before, right? This is a marathon. I hate marathons. They're just, what's wrong with a marathon? They're so long. I can do most things. I won't say anything. Most things. I can do most things really well, short for a little while. I enjoy playing golf, but I tell people all the time, the problem with golf, it's just too long. I can play three holes and look like I'm ready for the tour. I can walk off even par after the first three holes, but then it just gets long. Sometimes I'll just call it. I'll be playing people that are a lot better than me, and I'll be winning. I'll be like, all right, let's stop. Right now, let's just go home. Obviously, I'm just joking. We don't go home. And eventually, I do what we call blowing up. which means I take a snowman. What's a snowman? Is that 8 on your scorecard? Should be 4, but then, you know, the snowman is the 8. Why? Because it's just too long. Well, sometimes we think about life, or we think about the race or our walk with the Lord. It does. It just maybe seems like it's just so long. But, you know, it is a marathon, this race. It's not a sprint. It's just a steady perseverance. And that's really what the Apostle Paul is teaching these people here. He's reminding them. Remember, you know, earlier on in this, if you read the book of Hebrews, you're familiar with the chapter and all that the Apostle Paul is talking about. You know, he'd already urged them not to throw away their confidence. Look what he says over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. He says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." He's reminding them, hold on, be persistent, continue the race. Don't cast away your confidence. You've been convinced of the promises of God, right? I mean, he's convinced of the promises of God. They are what? See, you guys, that's why y'all like preaching to y'all. You know your Bible. Amen. You know that the promises of God are yea and amen, which means they are true. We can believe it. In him, it says, right? I think it's important. We've got to. In him are yea, and in him, amen. Who's the him there? It's Jesus. Amen. We're looking, eyes up, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And sometimes when the race might get a little too long, we begin to lose our confidence. We begin to, maybe not even in the promises of God or in the power of God, but just in our ability to make it to the end. Man, if you've just been running for a while and you start to get tired and you start to get weary, I know I've told you all before about my experiences with cross country, and I wasn't very good at it, but I did it because we had to do it to get ready for basketball. And it was only 3 miles. I mean, you know, it ain't like we were running the 26 point whatever miles a marathon is or however that long is. It was just 3 miles, but that 3 miles just seemed like an eternity to me because I just hated to run, and it would just get so long and you could get tired and you just want to quit. Well, that's really what Paul's saying to these first century believers. He said, don't throw away your confidence, because your confidence, if don't put it in yourself or in your ability to run. Put your confidence in the one that was the author and finisher of your faith. He's the beginner and he's the finisher. He's the perfecter of it. Amen. We're resting in Christ Jesus. Our eyes are on him. Eyes up this morning. So he says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And it's the same theme that keeps going all the way throughout chapter 11 and then here in the 12. Look verse 39 of chapter 10. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, or we are not of them that shrink. We are not of them that are timid. God give us boldness, right? God give us strength. God give us the confidence. And we're not of them that shrink back or draw back into perdition. That word perdition there just means ruin or loss or destruction. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We're not the kind of people this morning that quit in the middle of the race. We're not the ones that shrink back and are destroyed. But we've begun and we want to continue this morning. Amen. So Paul, in an effort to help them to consider a life of steady persistence and continuance, spent all this time throughout chapter 11 bringing to their minds this great cloud of witnesses that they were compassed about with. Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Noah, David, great people of the faith. But we're not told to look to them. We're not told to keep our eyes on them. If we do that, it's not long before we find some cracks in there, isn't it? You've heard the story, right? You've heard the whole spiel of Abraham was a liar, Noah was a drunk, David was an adulterer, so on and so forth. So you may be an adulterer, you may be a drunk, and you may be a liar, but God can still use you. You've heard all that, right? Well, let me introduce you to the new creation. in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let me tell you about a new heart and a new mind and a new spirit. Amen. That we are no longer just mere men cast to and fro by every little whim of doctrine. And quite honestly, I'll go so far as to say we're no longer meek and lowly and hungry and thirsty, in a sense that, please bear with me on this because you're already looking at me funny, and I get it, but we come to Christ that way. But he doesn't leave us hungry, he doesn't leave us thirsty, and he doesn't leave us broken. He mends, he fills, and he gives us drink. Man, now, when Jesus stood there on that mountain that day in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and preached that Sermon on the Mount, he was surrounded by people that they didn't, they'd never eaten, they'd never had the waters of life, they'd never had the bread of life. They were just all looking forward to that. But if they understood their brokenness, if they understood their meekness, Jesus says, hey, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are they that hunger, blessed are they that thirst. Now, I'm not saying, well, that means from now on you just go around this pride and haughtiness and I'm this and I'm that. I'm not saying that this morning. But I am saying this, that Christ has given us, he's bread indeed, he's given us water indeed, and we can drink and we can eat and we can be filled and know that what we have in Christ Jesus has given us life, abundant life in him. So this race that he's talking about, he says, this race that has been set before you, set before us. I underline that phrase because I wanted to remember it. The race that has been set before us. How are we able to run this race? Well, we're to run this race setting aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And we are to run with patience this race that is set before us, or marked out, set out first. It's the idea of just setting something out, because it's the same thing that's used there in verse 2 with respect to Christ Jesus. And it says this, in reference to him enduring the cross, despising the shame, and sit down at the right hand of the throne of God, he said, for the joy that was set before him. Man, it wasn't a joyful thing to endure the cross. It wasn't a joyful thing to go through the shame. That wasn't a joyful experience for Christ. But he went through that because something had been set before him. Amen. And it was the joy that was set before him. And so because of the joy that was set before him, we now look unto Jesus and endure the race and run the race with patience that has been set before us. It's an endurance race. This race has been marked out for you, set out before you. Hebrews 6 and 18 says this, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled from refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Christ had joy set before him. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. But now he's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Right? Set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul tells us here earlier in this same chapter, you fled to take refuge. You fled for refuge. And what comes to mind there, and it's dealing with more of the way the term is used with respect to the cities of refuge in the Old Testament scripture. You've probably read about those. That if someone got in some type of danger or harm or some type of legal matter, that they could flee into this city of refuge, and there they would find safety until the matters were worked out, whatever it may have been. You read those on your own if you want to, if you're not familiar with them. But here, the Apostle Paul talks about the same thing with this, we've fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Amen. So God has set forth a hope before us. got a race set before us. Jesus had joy set before him. So first we look at the things that hinder. Lay aside every weight. We think about this in our own life. There's things that can hinder our walk with the Lord that aren't necessarily sinful, right? I mean, there's things that can hinder us, that we get our eyes on other things, rather, you know, I don't really want to start a list this morning, but I mean, you know in your own life, there's things that may hinder or cause you to slow down in your race with God that may not necessarily be sinful, but yet they're a weight. That word weight there is just something hung on. It's like the idea of hanging something upon you. Now, if you're going to, you know, if you're showing up to run a race, last thing you want to come with is, you don't show up with a race and have all this stuff hanging on you, right? Have all these extra weights. You just don't do that because that doesn't make any sense. If you show up at a race and you've got that going on, people are going to look at you and say, they're not really serious about winning this race. You know, they're just here because they enjoy the company or something. I don't know. Or they enjoy, you know, being considered a runner. It's fun for a while, but for long, it's pretty clear you're not a runner. I got all the kinds of examples for that. I remember I woke up one Saturday morning. Leanne can testify to this because she was there that day. And they had a race. They had a 10K marathon that started at Hampton, Sydney, and ran all the way to Farmville. And I decided I was going to run it. I hadn't trained for it. I hadn't done anything. But I had some running clothes. And so I got on my running clothes and I went to Hampton, Sydney. And at the starting point, we all looked alike. I'm looking around. I'm like, I look like these people. I look like a runner. Wow. And then the gun went off, or however they started this. I don't remember if it was a gun. I actually think it was. And I'm running. And I'm hanging. I mean, I'm a runner. I don't remember where Leanne was set up. She was set up around one of them mile markers. Now, and I passed her, and I think she looked at me with pity. And like, you need some water? Yes. And before too long, I remember I'm in mile three or whatever. And no offense to anybody that's this age. I don't mean to offend you, but this 70-something-year-old man just blew by me. And I'm like, phew. Why? Because I wasn't a runner. I like to hang around runners and look like a runner, and I had clothing of a runner, but I wasn't a runner. And those people that were running for too long, it became real obvious who they were. Well, you know, when we've got stuff hanging all over us and we're showing up for races and said, I'm running for Jesus, but we're carrying all this extra baggage for us and we don't really even have time for the Lord. We may squeeze in a Sunday morning every now and again if we can, but are you really running the race? You're not running the race. You just want to hang out with runners. Amen. Let's run the race. Let's look unto Jesus. Let's lay aside every weight. Let's run, if you will, as light as possible. And then, so we've got that stuff that hinders us, whatever it might be. Now Jesus said something over in Luke, and it's one of the toughest sayings. I know Jesus had some hard sayings. I know that. But this is one of the hardest, I think, even for me. I read it and I'm like, wow, that is tough. It's over in Luke 14 and 26. He says this, if any man come to me, now, I'm not going to qualify all this or trying to explain all this. You guys, you know the text and you're familiar with the scripture. But he says this, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's hard, isn't it? And I know there's some level of hyperbole there, but Christ is making it very clear. Now, if you know all of Scripture, you know obviously Christ isn't telling us to hate our fathers and mothers in the sense that we don't. love and provide for them. That's not what he's saying. We're smart enough to figure that one out, because that's not taught in Scripture. As a matter of fact, the very opposite is taught that. He's told us to love our enemies, for goodness sake. Surely we're commanded to love our father and mother and sisters and brethren. But it is an idea of priorities, in the sense that Christ must be first in our life, and we cannot allow anything, whether it be husband, wife, father, mother, sister, brothers, to hold us back from running this race. It's that simple. We can't allow anything to hang on us and hinder us from running the race for Christ Jesus. Why? Because we are commanded to run as if one would receive the prize. That's what Paul says, right? Run just like if there was only one person that was going to be saved. Just one person, even in this building. One of you are going to enter in. The rest of you, sorry for your luck. How would we run? Well, it's worth considering, isn't it? But that those words of Jesus, they are hard words, but yet they're ever so true. Commentator John Brown says this, every earthly pursuit, however innocent in itself, when it interferes with the cultivation of Christian disposition and the practice of Christian duties, becomes a weight which must be laid aside. Just lay aside the weight. And the sin. If you ever laid aside a weight, boy, it just makes a difference, doesn't it? I don't know if they still do this or not, but when I was in high school, if we were training for basketball, and I don't even know if they sell them anymore, but we used to buy these ankle weights. Anybody ever heard of them? Yeah, the ankle weights. Yeah, we used to put those things on our feet, wrap them around, and we'd go out and play basketball in ankle weights. So why in the world would you do that? Because it felt so good when you took them off. Right? I mean, you have to jump in basketball, right? I don't know if I jumped any higher or not, but I'll tell you what, when you took those ankle brace weights off, you felt like you could jump. I mean, I felt like I was, you know, Michael Jordan. But the point being is that when we laid that weight aside, it was just like taking off, and I guess you're supposed to train you and, you know, improve your muscles and all that when the weight wasn't there. But we're to lay aside the weight and the sin, he says, which doth so easily beset us. So not only is there the stuff that hinders us, but there's the sin that entangles us. Sins that trip us up. The picture that Paul is painting here is that of a garment. Something that gets in the way. Something that's causing you to stumble. Remember how your mom used to say if you was getting ready to go outside and play, your shoes are untied, tie your shoes. Why? Because they'll trip you. You don't go out and play and run around. Kids do it today. I don't know if they used to do it, but I remember I used to see them out there trying to play basketball with their shoes untied. That didn't make any sense to me. Because, buddy, when I played, I tied them things up. I pulled them tight. I had two pair of socks on. I pulled my shoes so tight, and then I'd take the shoestrings and I'd wrap around the back and cross them over and then tie them in the front. Why? Because I wanted those shoes on tight. Now I look at some out there, their shoes are untied, they're just hanging wide open, and I'm like, they ain't serious about playing ball. My word, if a bear chases them, they're not even be able to run away. Shoes would fall off their feet. You got to lay aside the things that's going to trip you up, right? No matter how long you've been running with them, lay them aside. Doesn't take much to bring down a person with untied shoes or preoccupied with other things, whether it be pleasures or fame or power. Desire to have stuff. When we pursue that with our whole life. Anyway. Eyes up this morning. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Have our eyes fixed on Jesus. So if we're running this race, we've got stuff we've got that slows us down. We've got sins that trips us up, but finally we're running with our eyes focused and fixed on Jesus Christ. Why on Jesus? Well, because it says here that he's the author and finisher of our faith. Man, the author and the finisher of our faith. Philippians 1 and 6 says, being confident is the very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We've got our eyes fixed upon our Savior. The author, we got our eyes fixed upon the author and finisher of our faith, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith this morning, Jesus Christ, looking unto him. That's who we're called to look to. We're not called to look to Abraham. We're not called to look to Jacob or Joseph or David. These men have been set, and women. There's women listed in that chapter as well, Hebrews 11. But we're not called to fix our eyes upon them. But we're called to fix our eyes upon Jesus, upon our faithful high priest this morning, the one seated at the right hand of the throne of God, the one who is the patient sufferer that endured the cross, despising the shame, endured the opposition of sinful men. In closing this morning, David says this psalm, Psalm 16 and 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Amen. So I can't run this race. Well, it's because you're looking to yourself. I can't make it to the end. Because you're looking at your ability. Look, eyes up this morning. Amen. Let's have our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one that had endured the cross and is seated at the right hand of God. I've set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. Pray that your word would be clear to us. Lord, it seems so plain, the instruction that you've given us and the examples that have been set forth for us, set before us, and the hope that is set before us, the joy that has been set before us. Thank you, Lord, for our great example, Christ Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Father, may we always praise Jesus with our hearts and with our lips, but also, Lord, most importantly, with our lives. May our lives bring glory to your great name. Father, may we know the joy of the Lord as we examine our own lives, of this joy that has been set forth before us. Not a joy of our circumstances or our situation, but a joy of knowing that our names are written in heaven. God, the joy of knowing that we are strangers and pilgrims in this world, God, but that our citizenship is in heaven. And Lord, when that joy begins to be attacked, when we look around us and we get our eyes on situations and things going on around us and the chaos and the craziness of this world, God, remind us that this world is not our home, that we're just passing through. But our citizenship is in another place. Our citizenship is in the heavenlies. God, that we are not of this world. And we can expect this world to hate us. We can expect this world to turn against us and not to pat us on the back when we're singing the praises of you. Lord, matter of fact, you've told us to expect the very opposite of that. Lord, may our eyes be up, looking into Jesus. We thank you for your word today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet if you will. Shall lead us in a song.